Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Yes, good evening, and welcome everyone to our Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. This is study number 7, and we're in the first chapter. And I'll begin tonight by reading verses 9 through 11. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of Jehovah, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto Jehovah, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Jehovah of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto Jehovah all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And we'll stop reading after verse 11. And tonight we're going to take a look at verse 11 a little bit closer. And we were discussing last time the vow that Hannah vowed a vow. She went to the Lord in prayer, and she made a vow. That is, she said to the Lord, if you will hear my prayer, and if you will grant my request, then, and she was praying for a son, then I will give my son unto you all the days of his life, and no razor will come upon his head. That's the vow that Hannah is making. And it is, O Lord, if you grant my petition, and my petition is for a child, a son, then here is what I will do in that event, in the case that you do hear my prayer. And that's why it's called a vow. And we saw that vows were biblical. The Bible actually has quite a bit to say about individuals who took vows, and also at the time of the feast. Actually, verse 21 of 1 Samuel chapter 1 says, the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto Jehovah the yearly sacrifice and his vow. So it was common for people, male or female, to offer vows to the Lord. And we have instances of this in the Bible. We also saw last time how God had taken a vow. And in the book of Jonah, who typifies the Lord Jesus, when he spends 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, is picturing Christ, who the Bible tells us spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And that is language pointing to Jesus undergoing the wrath of God, making payment for sins. The wages of sin is death, and Christ made that payment for the sins of his people, and he also entered into the human race and demonstrated what he had done before the foundation of the world. And all this is typified by the language of 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And Jonah, in Jonah 2, I think it was verse 9, says, let me read it. If I say I think, then I'm not sure. So in Jonah chapter 2, it says, Jonah, or Obadiah, then Jonah, It says in verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of Jehovah. So this spiritually is pointing to the fact that God himself has taken a vow. He obligated himself, in other words, to provide salvation for his elect. And the Lord Jesus is the one who must fulfill that vow and did fulfill that vow in actually paying for sins once. We read in the Bible tells us before the world began, but then there was more to it. He also had to make manifest what he had done. And that's why he was born of the Virgin Mary and entered into the world. And yet, in a sense, the vow that people like Hannah and Elkanah would take, which was biblical, God established the vow because he himself was taking a vow and would perform the salvation that he had promised he would do. And just like the sacrifices typified the sacrifice of Christ, so vows that individuals would take in a sense pointed to the vow of salvation being of the Lord. So Hannah vows a vow, and let's keep reading here in verse 11, and said, O Jehovah of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child. Three times Hannah calls herself, identifies herself, a handmaid, not just any handmaid, but the Lord's handmaid, thine handmaid, as she's addressing the Lord. So she's referring to herself as the handmaid of God. She is God's handmaiden. And the word handmaid is translated at least in one place, in Genesis 21 and verse 10, as bondservant, or let me read there. Genesis 21:10, it's referring to Hagar. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the word bondwoman is the same as handmaiden. There it's referring to Hagar, and Hagar was not a true believer from what we can gather from the Bible. And she did not typify true believers, but she was a servant of her mistress, Sarah. And that's one thing we can learn, that she, in being called a bondwoman, it's a subservient position. Sarah was her mistress. And this is what Hannah is saying to God: I am your bondwoman. I am a servant of the Lord. And since she's a female, she's a handmaid. Whatever the Lord would have her to do, whatever your will is, this is the desire of the child of God, and God identifies us as servants, as slaves to him. He is the master, and we are to do his will. Now, Hannah, really, in calling herself a handmaid, has placed herself in some very good company. Aside from Hagar, we find in the book of Ruth, which is the book right before 1 Samuel, in chapter 3, verse 9, it says, and he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. and Ruth is speaking to Boaz when she was laying at his feet in the middle of the night. And Ruth was a servant of Boaz in the field as she would glean unto the end of the harvest. And so here too, Ruth calls herself a handmaid. In 1 Samuel 25, we find Abigail. And Abigail, in speaking to David, says in verse 24, and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send." I think Abigail calls herself David's handmaid about three more times in that chapter. She's exhibiting great humility in going to David. And David takes note, because after Abigail's husband Nabal dies, I think about 10 days from then, he will call Abigail to himself to be his wife. And Abigail is a humble child of God, from all we can read, a faithful woman, just like Ruth. Over in 1 Kings, in chapter 1, in verse 11 through 13, "Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, does reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee in unto King David, and say unto him, Didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me." So here, even though this is Nathan rehearsing words with Bathsheba, it still applies that Bathsheba was a child of God, again, from all we know, and a humble woman, and she will address herself to David as his handmaid. Now if we go to the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 1, we find Mary. Mary has just been told by the Holy Ghost that she'll be with child, and then she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and found out that Elizabeth, who was barren and an older woman, was with child of John the Baptist, and then the babe leaps in Elizabeth's womb when it hears the salutation of Mary, and this is just tremendous encouragement to Mary that everything that the Holy Spirit had told her was true and faithful. And we find in verse 46, "And Mary said, My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." And it's no coincidence or no accident that Mary is calling herself the Lord's handmaiden, just as Hannah, because Hannah has much in common with Mary. Actually, both Hannah and Mary are typifying the believers of old, the believers who look towards the coming of the Messiah. And we'll find in in 1 Samuel chapter 2, that Hannah also will rejoice before the Lord, similar to how Mary is doing here when her soul does magnify the Lord and her spirit rejoices in God. And notice it says in verse 54 of Luke 1, and this is Mary's song, as it's known, he has holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And this is all praise to God for finally fulfilling the promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to all the people of God, that he would send forth the Messiah, the Christ, into the world. And so Mary sings that he has remembered his mercy. Now let's go back to 1 Samuel and read about this handmaiden. In 1 Samuel 1, again in verse 11, it says, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child. So Hannah is asking God to remember her, but remember, we need to remember or keep in mind that the name Hannah means favor, grace, or merciful. So Hannah, whose name itself means mercy or merciful, is saying, remember me, remember your mercy, O Lord. And it's very similar to Mary's words in Luke chapter 1. So here we find Hannah as a handmaiden, and Mary calls herself a handmaiden. And we know that Hannah is typifying the body of believers. Remember, in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit is poured out in the day of Pentecost, what God says of his people who will receive the Holy Spirit and bring the gospel to the world. He says, quoting the prophet Joel, in Acts 2, verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So there God is just identifying the women believers as his handmaidens. And so Hannah is using very significant language and very accurate language to describe herself to the Lord, and also to describe spiritually the body of believers, who the bride of Christ, and especially those on the Old Testament side of the cross, looking towards the coming of the Savior. Do not forget thine handmaid. All right, let's continue here in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 1. But will give unto thine handmaid a man-child. Then I will give him unto Jehovah, all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. Now we briefly mentioned the man-child last time. It is spiritually the same as what we read in Revelation 12, where a woman appears clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and that woman in Revelation 12 is typifying the body of believers on the Old Testament side of the cross. And notice in verse 2, And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Oh, what a long period it was before the child, Christ Jesus, was brought forth, before he entered into the world. It was thousands of years. Well, and of course, Satan and his emissaries were there, and they wanted to destroy Jesus. We have the historical record of Herod and trying to put Christ to death by slaying all the male children in certain areas of Israel at that time. And it says in verse 5 of Revelation 12, and she brought forth a man-child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So there is the man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the same one who is in view in 1 Samuel 1:11. Spiritually speaking, that Hannah desires this man-child. Now, the word man, I believe here, is plural, and it could be translated a child of men. But the word child is actually better translated as seed. So she is requesting the seed of men. It's overwhelmingly translated as seed. This is the word that we find, for instance, back in Genesis 17. In Genesis 17, where God comes to Abram, and it's in this chapter, he'll change his name to Abraham, and he says in verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, three times the word seed was found in those verses, and in each case, it's this particular Hebrew word that's translated as child in 1 Samuel 1:11. So the seed, the man-child, is referring to Christ, as we know from Galatians. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 3 that explains what we just read in Genesis 17. And actually, I would recommend looking up the word seed in the Old Testament and having this thought in mind as God defines the seed in Galatians 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And that's exactly what we just read. God made promise to Abraham concerning his seed. It would be a tremendous seed, and it would be an eternal seed. And yet God goes on to say here in Galatians, he saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So there we have God's own definition for who the seed is that he is referring to in Genesis 17. And again, I would recommend going through the many places in the Old Testament where you find the word seed and have this definition before you that to thy seed, which is Christ. and many verses will begin to open up and make sense, and just jot Galatians 3:16 down next to them as you're reading, and maybe you forget about this, but as you read and you see that little notation, you're reminded, and then the verse itself and maybe surrounding verses begin to make a lot more sense. Now, even though the promise is to thy seed, which is Christ, verse 29 of Galatians 3 tells us a little bit more. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So Christ is the seed, singular. Singular, it was not plural. It was a singular word that God used to tell Abraham of the great blessing to his seed. And yet there is a plurality. There's a great multitude. All of the elect who are in Christ, who are in him, that seed, then we also are part of Abraham's seed as long as we are in him. But if we're outside of him, then we're no part of Abraham's seed at all. And this was the problem the national Israel faced. They were physically descendants of Abraham, but they were not of the seed of Abraham, because that seed was Christ. And likewise, we can have the name of Christ and be called a Christian, but unless we're truly in him, and only God can do that for us, only he can save us, then we're not part of that seed, and we do not enjoy the promises of God do not apply to us. They apply to Abraham's seed, who only can be found in Christ. And this word seed is the word child, the man child that 1 Samuel 1:11 is referring to. This is Hannah's desire. This is her vow. But going back to 1 Samuel 1:11, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, or the seed of men, Christ. Is what she spiritually is longing for on behalf of the children of God. Then unto Jehovah all the days of his life. And this is the case. Historically, Hannah was given a child. God did bless her with a son. She called his name Samuel. And she weaned him for a couple of years. But then she brought him to Shiloh, to the temple, or to the sanctuary. And she dedicated him to the service of the Lord. Samuel was set apart. We would say he was using some other language, that he was sanctified, that he was separated unto the service of God. This is the language of the Bible, and it matches with Hannah's vow. I will give him unto Jehovah all the days of his life. And certainly this is true of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he served God single-mindedly, with one heart, and his eye was single all the days of his life. He was about his Father's business. We'll stop here for tonight, and Lord willing, we'll pick this up again tomorrow night.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. Lord willing, we'll have another Bible study for you tomorrow night into the book of 1 Samuel. And until then, may the Lord's perfect will be done. Good night.